I titled the sermon today, Real Marriage. Real Marriage. And so what, as we go through these next few weeks, real marriage, what does it look like according to the Word of God? Now, I'm not going to be pointing fingers at you and preaching at you. Okay, I will. But as we go through this, hopefully it's going to be laid out a little bit different where you guys really get a lot of good information. You take notes. You keep this series. You'll have handouts each week. And you keep this series and you put it in your binder. And that way when you guys are having problems or you want to know, okay, what do I need to do to fix my marriage? You can go back and you have like a little mini manual on marriage. And you'll be able to pull it out and look through it. And then you'll be able to look at your spouse and go, see, I'm doing this, it's your fault. Or hopefully you'll look at it and go, Lord, forgive me because I failed here and I failed here and I failed here. Going through the series, it's really funny because whenever I preach, you know, I have to study it out and look everything up. And all these sermons that I'm doing, I've flushed out and worked through and processed all of it and really just sat back and went, okay, what do we need to learn for our marriage to strengthen it and to understand it and understand what God wants with it? What is the man's role? What is the woman's role? What is the couple's role? How do we come together after we're married? What should we be doing? How should we be doing it? There's going to be one week, maybe two, where we cover the bedroom. You know, what is allowed in there and what's right and okay before the eyes of God? And you go, oh, we're going to be talking about that. I'm trying to avoid the three-letter word because I don't want to use it until I have to because some kids go, oh, he said that word. And we don't want to blow the little kids out of the water yet. We'll wait until that week. And of course, obviously we won't be graphic, but we're also not going to dodge it because let's face it, in a world today, they use sex to sell everything. I said it. And so we can't avoid the topic. We can't avoid the subject because it is prevalent in society and it plays a huge role in our marriage, in our relationship. And so we'll be talking about that as well. We're going to cover the whole gamut. So you come, you bring some friends, you invite everybody and anybody, and you go, well, you know what? I'm not married, so I'm not coming back. But hold on a minute. They say that 93% of all people get married, 93%. At some point in their life. And so that pretty much covers everybody. And you go, well, that's not me. But you really don't know that it's not you because one day you might meet the right someone and they swoop you off your feet and your heart goes pitter-patter and next thing you know, those words come out of your mouth. Will you marry me? And then they'll go, yes. And then you'll go home and go, what am I doing? And so you never know. So for those that aren't married, listen, you need to hear this because you need to understand what the Bible says about how to find a mate and how you should act when you find the mate and how your mate should act when you find them. And so as we go through the process, you're going to want to learn because you're going to need this information so that you can apply it to your life. And when you find this special someone, you can sit back and go, okay, how do you compare with this? And if you don't compare with this, see ya. Isn't that cool? Now, some of us go, oh, well, I know they're not godly, but I'll change them. No, you won't. No, you won't. Listen, here's what you're going to do. You're going to marry this huge headache. And then you're going to cry out to God and go, God, I deserve better. And God goes, I tried to tell you that before you said I do, but you didn't want to hear it. You see, and we want to blame God. And God says, listen, you got to listen. That's the whole point of listening. And so as we go through this, single people, you're going to want to learn this. You're going to want to understand this because it will truly help your life. And when you find a mate and as you go through in your relationships. And so you absolutely want to be in this. And then you say, well, you know what? Maybe you are a widow or a widower. Or maybe you go, you know what? I just don't plan on getting remarried again. And I can appreciate that. But here, guess what? You can listen to this and you can gain wisdom and you can gain understanding and then you can help somebody else. So see, nobody's really excluded from this series as we go through it. You really want to be here each week because I think it'll be good. And some of you are going to go, you're going to go, he's talking to you. Don't do that. Don't do that. Because eventually I'll be talking about you and then they're going to be like, no, he's talking about you this week. So just take it in stride, seek God's face, and strive to have a godly marriage. As I was looking through some things, I found some interesting jokes that, and some things that just, even though they're funny, they sometimes seem to be true. A good wife laughs at her husband's jokes, not because they are clever, but because she is. My wife wanted to see the world, so I bought her an atlas. Only Adam had no mother-in-law. That's how we know he lived in paradise. A man and his wife went to the dentist. I need a tooth pulled out, but I'm in a hurry, so I do not want any painkillers, said the wife. You are a very brave woman, said the dentist. Which tooth is it? The wife turns to her husband. Open your mouth, dear, and show the dentist which tooth it is. So funny. In heaven, there were two lines. One said men who were bossed by their wives, and the other said men who weren't bossed by their wives. There was a big line for the first one, but then the man who was checking people's names in the book of life saw one man in the other line. So he told the guys to wait. He asked the man why he was in that line. The man replied, my wife told me so. My wife told me to. A married couple, both 60 years old, was celebrating their 35th wedding anniversary. During their party, a fairy appeared to congratulate them and grant them each one wish. Next, the fairy asked the wife wanted to travel around the world. The fairy waved her wand and poof, the wife had tickets in her hand for a world cruise. Next, the fairy asked the husband what he wanted. He said, I wish I had a wife 30 years younger than me. So the fairy picked up her wand and poof, the husband was 90 years old. Ed was in trouble. He forgot his wedding anniversary. Nobody in here has done that. His wife was really mad. She told him, tomorrow morning, I expect to find a gift in the driveway that goes from 0 to 200 in 6 seconds, and it better be there. The next morning, Ed got up early and left for work. When his wife woke up, she looked out the window, and sure enough, there was a medium-sized gift wrap box in the middle of the driveway. Confused, the wife put on her robe, ran out into the driveway, and brought the box back into the house. She opened it and found a brand new bathroom scale. Funeral services for Ed have been scheduled for Friday. My dad and I were talking the other night about love and marriage. He told me that he knew as early as their wedding what marriage to my mom would be like. It seems the minister asked my mom, do you take this man to be your husband? And she said, I do. The minister asked my dad, do you take this woman to be your wife? And my mom said, he does. Marriage is not a word, it is a sentence, a life sentence. Marriage is very much like a violin. After the sweet music is over, the strings are attached. Marriage is love. Love is blind. Therefore, marriage is an institution for the blind. Marriage is an institution in which a man loses his bachelor's degree and the woman gets her master's. I didn't write them. I just found them funny. Marriage is a thing which puts a ring on a woman's finger and two under the man's eyes. Marriage certificate is just another word for work permit. Marriage is not just having a wife, but also worries inherited forever. Marriage requires a man to prepare four types of rings: the engagement ring, the wedding ring, the suffa ring, and the endue ring. Some of you will get that eventually. Married life is full of excitement and frustration. In the first year of marriage, the man speaks and the woman listens. In the second year, the woman speaks and the man listens. In the third year, they both speak and the neighbors listen. Oh, my goodness. There was this man who muttered a few words in the church and found himself married. A year later, he muttered something in his sleep and found himself divorced. A happy marriage is a matter of giving and taking. The husband gives, the wife takes. I didn't write that. Son, how much does it cost to get married? Dad, the son asked. Dad, how much does it cost to get married? The father answers, I don't know, son. I'm still paying for it. The son. Is it true, Dad? I heard that in ancient China, a man doesn't know his wife until he marries. To which the father responds, that happens everywhere, son, everywhere. And then the last one. A young couple was on their honeymoon. The husband was sitting in the bathroom on the edge of the bathtub saying to himself, now how can I tell my wife that I've got really smelly feet and that my socks absolutely stink? I've managed to keep it from her while we were dating, but she's bound to find out sooner or later that my feet stink. Now how do I tell her? Meanwhile, the wife was sitting in the bed saying to herself, now how do I tell my husband that I've got really bad breath? I've been very lucky to keep it from him while we were courting, but as soon as he's lived with me for a week, he's bound to find out. Now how do I tell him gently? The husband finally picks up enough courage to tell his wife, and so he walks into the bedroom. He walks over to the bed, climbs over to his wife, puts his arm around her neck, moves his face very close to hers, and says, darling, I have a confession to make. And she says, so have I, love. To which he replies, don't tell me you've eaten my socks. Mary, yeah, that was a good one, wasn't it? Some of you didn't appreciate that. Marriage, as we, some of you are going, Pastor, you had me all the way up to there. Marriage, what is marriage? Well, today we're going to talk about marriage. We're going to look at it in the Bible of what God says marriage is. And we find that in Genesis chapter 2. So if you have your Bible, open it up to Genesis chapter 2. Today I've titled, Real Marriage Defined. Defined. You know, today in society, marriage has lost its meaning. It is not defined very well. It's still defined the same. It's still defined according to the biblical view of it, but our society is trying to change the definition of marriage. Amen? And as we watch this unfold, it's a tragedy because that's what's killing our country. We see with Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, God had said, I'd seen enough, and there was enough sin and the behavior going on. Then God came and he sent fire down and he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. All throughout Scripture, we see what God says that marriage should be, which is between a man and a woman. And as we unfold this, we're going to see exactly why and how God set it up. So Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. And we're going to start in, let's just go ahead and read that. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed. So as we look at this today, we're going to unfold these passages. And how many have read these passages 100 times? And how many are sitting there going, Pastor, what are you going to tell me new that I haven't heard before? That you're thinking that, right? Yeah, see, a couple of you are honest enough to raise your hand. We'll talk later. And so as we unfold this, I'm going to unfold a few things here that I think you'll find very, very interesting that hopefully has not been unpacked before. And that way you can walk out going, wow, that pastor really taught me something. And so as we look at this, we see that marriage is under attack today, but we're going to look at God's view and see how it goes, okay? Marriage is a gift from God, but we don't always see it that way. A 7-year-old girl saw the movie Cinderella and was talking with her friends about it afterward. "I know how it ends," said one. Cinderella and the prince live happily ever after." "Oh, no, they don't," she replied. "They got married." There was another one that seemed to be a favorite, and it was a young minister performing his first wedding ceremony. And I remember that. I'll tell you, when I do weddings, here's the interesting thing. I can get up here and preach, and I've preached in front of as many as up to 3,000 people. And so I've had the opportunity to preach in big crowds and little crowds. I remember the first time that I had my own Sunday school class, there was only one guy that showed up. And I said, he's like, "Hey, maybe we can join a bigger class." And I go, "Oh, no, we won't. Dude, I studied all week on this, and you're going to hear it." And so, and then I remember speaking in front of, like I said, several thousand people. And I don't get nervous. I mean, I get nervous right before, but once I start, it's like God takes over. Now, I may have to go to the bathroom 6 times just before I get up and preach. And really, it's just an illusion, because once I get there, I realize I just did it 5 minutes ago, and there's nothing there. So, you know, I'm okay. But that nervousness takes over. And you guys are going, too much information, right? I'm so transparent. I got to learn not to be. And so so I remember when I did when I do funerals. Well, when I do funerals, it's never an issue. I don't know why I can get up. I can do a funeral. Maybe because the person I'm there for is actually dead, and they don't know if I do a good or bad job. I don't know. And okay, that's bad. And then I preach, and it's okay. But when I do weddings, I don't know what it is about a wedding. I think it's because it's the biggest day in somebody's life, probably next to watching their child be born, which would only be the second biggest day, because I really think marriage is the biggest day, because it's going to define your life as you go through it. So marriage is huge. And whenever I do weddings, and being a bald man, I can't hide this. I start sweating. I don't sweat just sweat. I profusely sweat. Like, it literally looks like a sprinkler coming out of my head, and it's running down. I've had best men go, "Man, I just wanted to come up and wipe your forehead." So what happens is, why is it that I get so nervous at a wedding? I think it's because it is so important. It is probably one of the biggest moves in your life you're ever going to make, if not the biggest. So at any rate, this minister performs his first wedding ceremony. Fearing he might forget something, he sought counsel from an older preacher. The experienced man told the young minister everything he needed to do and made one final suggestion. "If you ever forget what you're supposed to say, just quote scripture." The ceremony went smoothly until he pronounced a happy couple, husband and wife. At that point, his mind went blank. That's when he remembered the advice of the old preacher to quote scripture. So he quoted the only verse that came to his mind: "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You know, marriage is a challenge, but it's also a great blessing. The truth is, we have some wives that don't know how to treat their husband. We have some husbands that don't know how to treat their wives. You're abusive. You're abusive maybe physically, maybe verbally, maybe emotionally. And as we go through this whole series, I want you to really look at yourself. And I want you to see and ask yourself, you know what? Am I abusing my spouse? And it used to just be men were the biggest culprits of abusing, but today it goes both ways. The Bible's pretty clear that women are more vicious than men, you know, because they say it's better for a man to live on the roof of the housetop than in the house with a cantankerous woman. And so maybe that implies women are tough. Look, some of you women are going, don't talk about me. But as we go through this, I want you to really look at what a gift God's given you in a spouse. And you may be sitting there with a hard heart going, I don't have a gift, I've got a headache. But if your attitude is that way, maybe you're the problem in the marriage. Just saying. So as we go through this, I want you to think about where you're at and what's going on. So here we're going to see the difference between Christian and modern secularism more clearly and truly what a Christian marriage is. So number one, the problem is what we're going to look at, where Adam is busy but lonely. Adam is busy but lonely in Genesis 18 through 20. He's in a world that was created perfect. No moral contamination. You couldn't ask for it any better. It couldn't get any better. Except for the problem was he was lonely. We find in verse 18 that God says, it's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him. And so what we find is that God says, listen, I'm here. I'm with you. But you don't need to be alone. I really find that interesting because are you really alone when you if you have God? No. So what's God doing? God says, listen, I have something really good for you. I have something that is really special. Now, I'm the greatest thing you'll ever have, God says, but I also want your life to be very complete, and so I have something really special. I don't want you to be alone, and so he's going to make him a helper that is suitable for him. So that tells us two crucial things here. First, that it wasn't good for Adam to be alone. And second, Eve was the answer to Adam's loneliness. God knew what it would take to complete us. As I'm going through this series and studying it out and trying to build sermons and that I can bring here and teach, God is really convicting me through the process. There's been several times where I've come home and or I've been in the office all day studying and I've been turning my phone off so I don't get interrupted and just really trying to get this done. And then when I'm done at the end of the day, I got to go home and I look at my wife and I say, I'm really sorry. She says, for what? Being a jerk. Let's face it, guys. How many of us can be a jerk, right? We get selfish with our time. We get selfish with the things we're doing. So many things just seem to take over. And I said, you know what? I'm just sorry for being a jerk. And my wife goes, you're not a jerk. I go, wow, you're being so nice. But what she's telling me is I love you and you're forgiven. And she goes, you know what? I know that your schedule's tight. I know you got a lot on your plate. I know you're doing this and that, and da 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 da. And they're overwhelmed. And I go, you know, sometimes those excuses just don't work anymore. Because the truth be told, if my wife isn't right there with me, I'm not complete. So my struggles get greater. My mood gets worse. My patience get less. Why? Because I'm out of balance. If I'm not, listen, I'm supposed to treat my wife as I treat myself, right? I'm supposed to love her as Christ loved the church, right? Well, if I'm putting more time into everything else and not just her, and not her, she's my first priority. It's God, my wife, my family, and then everybody and everything else. And when you get out of balance with that, the spouse suffers. And I go home and I tell my wife, I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? So as I go through this, I just want you to know I get beat up first. I get beat up first. I repent and I go to my wife and And I ask for forgiveness. And then a couple months down the road, I get off track again. And then I got to go back to my wife. And I got to, you know, I repent. And then I got to ask for forgiveness. I think the key is just make sure you're always cognizant of what's going on, or else. Because I find myself lonely, guys. When I'm not right with my wife, I find myself lonely. Wives, do you find yourself lonely when your spouse isn't right with you, when your husband isn't right with you? Somebody say amen. Yeah. Listen, and God says, I have the answer. And it's not just the answer for you, Adam. This is the answer for you as well, Eve. Listen, Adam is not the be-all, end-all, and Eve, you're under my feet, and you're going to do what I say. No, what it is God says, I'm going to bring you this woman. I'm going to bring you this helpmate, this one that is going to work beside you, this one that is going to work with you. You know, Matthew Henry said it best. He said, listen, God didn't take woman from Adam's head so that he could be over her, or from his feet so he could trample on her. He took woman from his side so they can be partners. And when we're not partners and we're not loving each other, we're not taking care of each other, we get lonely. And in today's society, when a man gets lonely, there's so many doors open for him to go somewhere else. And it's the same way for women. And we find that that's what happens. And so we got to be really careful. God said it's not good that Adam is lonely. And so Eve was the answer. It's a helper. And God is bringing a helper in, and he gives the helper to Adam. The picture is just unbelievable. And I love it when we look at this. Let's go into verse 18. You have to see this. This is just fantastic stuff. Because we say, okay, God gives Adam, but we miss anything else after that. But look here in 18. And the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. Wait a minute. Wait. Hold it. Did we just jump a big gear here? God says, I'm going to make you a helper. I'm going to give you a woman. And then we switch gears immediately. The woman's not made. The woman is not done. But we switch immediately to, here's the animals. And Adam named the animals. Does that not, how many people went, whoa, that's like a big gear change, right? Why did God do that? Why did God switch gears and all of a sudden we're talking about animals? It's not because women are animals or he wants them to get used to how animal women are going to act. It's not that. That like didn't go nowhere. And but he says here in 19, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. And then it goes on. So as we see, what's happening is God is starting to train Adam. God, look at this verse. God is starting to train Adam. He says, first off, he says, the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. He's not talking directly to Adam. He's recognizing the next step that he's going to take. So I'm going to guess that he's talking to the Trinity. Like this is a conversation between the Trinity. We see in Genesis 1:26 where they have a discussion and God says, listen, we're going to make man, we're going to make him in our image. And we see that he's, the Trinity is actually having a conversation here. So I think that's what's going on right here because he's not talking directly to Adam. And so he makes this statement. And then he says, out of the ground, God forms every beast of the field and bird and brought them to Adam to see what Adam would call them. Here's what God's doing. God is setting Adam up to be the leader. He's actually teaching him here. He's teaching him position. He's teaching him, listen, that whatever you name him, Adam to see what he would call them, and whatever Adam called each living creature, that was his name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was none found a helper comparable to him. So what he's doing, he's actually teaching Adam, preparing him for marriage by giving him power, if you will, in naming the animals. He's showing him that, look, you are the leader. You're the head of the household. You have dominion over all the animals. You not have dominion over your wife, but you hold the leadership position. And by allowing him to name all these animals, first off, it debunks TV's view of man as being imbeciles. Because they're not. And we see they're very intelligent. Okay, some don't show it much, but we see that man is very intelligent. So as we're looking at this, we're seeing God preparing Adam for leadership, preparing him with the power of authority by naming all the animals. And he was actually literally training him to where he was the leader and he was going to answer to God. Man has to answer to God. Husbands, you need to answer to God. If you are not taking care of your family, you're not taking care of your wife, you're not taking care of your children, first off, if you're not giving them their needs, not their desires, their needs, the Bible says you're worse than an infidel. But if you're not loving your wife, you are sinning against God. You're giving a poor testimony of what man sees God as when he looks at you and sees you mistreating your spouse. And then he was also creating a hunger for Adam to have a spouse. See, Adam looks at all this and he names all these animals, and then the Bible says that he looks around and there was none for him, nobody for him. I imagine he looks at the giraffe and goes, that's not going to work. You know, he looks at the monkey and goes, too high strung. You get the idea. He's looking around and he goes, you know what? There's nothing for me. There's nothing for me. And we see, though, that when God brings a woman on, listen, without a woman, a man could never be in love. Without a wife, he could never be a husband. Without a queen, he could never be the king. A woman really comes in and completes and fulfills the man. God knows this. God prepares Adam for this. God prepares Adam to take care of the loneliness. He prepares him to be a leader. He gives him authority. And then he brings the solution. That's your second one, the solution. A partner who completes. The solution is a partner who completes. And we find this in verses 21 through 23. And it says, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man.'" Here's an interesting thing is, how many wonder why God made woman out of the man? Why didn't he just form the woman and go, here you go, I just made another one, and Adam, she's yours. Well, we find in Romans that there, wherefore by one man, sin entered into the world. So what we see, and he didn't do this, I'm sure, for this purpose, but what I want you to see is that the sin nature comes from the man. The sin nature comes from the father. Well, every human being has come from the man. Without a man, life doesn't go on. You understand what I'm saying? Without a man, life doesn't go on. And Eve came from the man, so therefore she had a sin nature just like we have a sin nature. Just like Adam has a sin nature. So it's very interesting why he made woman out of the man. Also, because man was the leader of the household. Man was the authority figure over the woman, not overpowering, but God looks to him before he looks to the woman when he's holding somebody accountable. So husbands, I want you to hear that, because you'll hear me repeat it, especially the week I actually talk about you. You'll hear me repeat it. And so from this we learn that the gift of a wife comes from God himself. And listen, God showed his sovereignty by giving the woman and the man and allowing this intimacy to happen. He created man and woman to be intimate together. Listen, when he gave the solution, he gave it well. And I'm going to tell you, for those of you who have a marriage and you're struggling in your marriage, it's generally because you're very selfish. Now, I don't know which one is, but I know one of you are, or both. But I found that when I look back in the first 7 years that my wife and I were together, you can almost call those the 7 year tribulation period. Because we're trying to learn each other, we're trying to grow, we're trying to come together. I'm being an idiot, I'm not treating her right, I am not saved the first 4 or 5 years, and so not saved going into the marriage, not saved the first 4 or 5 years of the marriage, and so when we're coming together, we're trying to learn each other, we're trying to do it like the world says to do it. Well, the world says get along. The Bible says love one another. The world says take care of your spouse. The Bible says surrender and serve your spouse. Serve your spouse. How many of you serve your spouse? How many of you serve and say, you know what, this isn't about me and it's not about what I want, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to come along and I'm going to make you happy. And when I make you happy, guess what's going to happen? You're going to make me happy. Not because I'm expecting it, because it's the natural flow. And husbands, if you don't initiate this, if you don't start this, it's not going to happen. And the wife, she can be all she can be. And she can try and try and try and try. And I have many wives that come to me and say, Pastor, my husband's an idiot. Okay, she doesn't use those words. I do. And what do I do? And I said, well, you know what? I take him to 1 Peter chapter 3 and I say, love him. Serve him. That they might be one without a word. That they might surrender to God's will without a word. That they might love you without you using any words, but they see because you're loving them. And I think what happens is when we have this partner and God gives us the solution and it completes us, well, listen, I'm not going to take care of, you know, one part of my body and not take care of the other part. So why would I take care of myself and ignore my wife? We're going to have problems. We're going to have huge issues if we do that. And God says, listen, I'm going to give you this spouse, this mate, and it's going to be really good. I mean, it's going to be real good. But if you don't take care of it, it's going to go real bad. How many have had things in life you didn't take care of and then it went real bad? Yeah, your marriage is the same way. I'm going to tell you, relationships are no different than things. You have to take care of them or else they go real bad. And you know, it's only a matter of time before something breaks if you're not taking care of it. It's only a matter of time. God gave you what you needed. God gave you what he wanted you to have in a spouse. And what you do with it is up to you. I had a man tell me one time that, listen, the woman that you marry is the direct result of the father and the way the father treated her. The woman she becomes is a direct result of the way you treat her. That's true. Guys, if you got a wife, well, okay, unless she's just demon possessed, and I guess that's possible too. You need to serve them, and then ladies, you need to surrender and you need to serve your husband. And so as we look at this, we see God says, you know what? I give it here, and I can imagine that this was love at first sight. First off, because Adam's going, oh, she doesn't look like the elephant. Thank you, Jesus. You know what I'm saying? Or, oh, she doesn't look like the anteater. Woo, thank you, Jesus. So I imagine this was love at first sight, because he's going, I'm not alone anymore. Man, God, you have fulfilled my every need. You fulfill it completely, and then you completely give me what I need to completely fill it here on earth. Thank you, Lord. Can you imagine what was going through his mind? Proverbs 5:18 says, it instructs young men to rejoice in the wife of your youth. So that means if you're old, you're not excluded. You still rejoice in the wife of your youth. Proverbs 18:22 reminds us that he who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord. Now I know some of you sitting there going, he didn't have too much favor on me. But I'm telling you, If you take care of it. I was talking to Nick the other day, and he's, you know, he's 16. He's getting ready to get his license, and I think when you get him next month. Yeah, and he's getting them next month, and he called me up, and he's talking about a car, you know, and he wants to get a car, and he's like, Pastor, can you help me find a car? And I said, sure, I'll help you find it. You know, I'll help you get a car. And he's like, well, you know, I'm looking at a Land Rover. Dude, you're looking in the wrong place. And he goes, well, what should I stay away from? It's okay if I share this, isn't it? Sure. And he goes, you know, in his mind, he's going, it's a little too late now, isn't it, Pastor? And he goes, well, what car? Well, this is a typical 16-year-old. And he goes, well, what car should I stay away from? And I said, the Audi, the BMW, the Mercedes, the Volvo. And he goes, oh, all the good ones. Because what's going to happen is, it costs more to fix it than it does to drive it, especially when you can't afford it in really, you know, like the $30,000 car. And I said, well, here's the thing, man. When you get this car, it's going to take maintenance. It's going to take, you're going to have to do some things to it. And I said, you know, here's what happens with most people. And this is in their marriage. Most people sell their car because they never clean it. Therefore, it looks old, it looks dirty, it looks wore out, and they're tired of it, and they think it's a piece of junk. And so what happens to these car dealers is they give you very little money for it. They take it home or to their shop, and they detail it out, put a nice set of tires on it, armor all it, and then put it out there for $5,000, and you sold it to them for $1,000. And the only thing they did was clean it up and put a set of tires on it. Our relationships are the same way. When we don't take care of them, we look at them and all of a sudden we find them to be a burden. It's old, it's wore out, it's no good. And then somebody else gets them and then you look and go, wow, why didn't they look that good when I had them? Well, you know, they knew how to take care of it. And that's what I'm telling you. My advice to Nick was buy a Chevy. They're easy to fix and they're affordable to own and they're easy to work on. And get it from somebody who doesn't know how to wash and clean it up, wax it up, buff it out, and drive it, because then people will look at that car and go, wow, that thing's nice. We need to do the same thing with our relationships. We need to clean them up. Amen? God give you what he wanted you to have. And so in 22, God tells us that he brought her to the man. Look here in verse 22. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. When he brings her to the man, I can imagine the party that was going on, because this is a wedding right here. The wedding's about to take place. You had the witnesses. You had the father giving away the bride. You have the perfect setting, beautiful flowers. You've got the wedding that's going on. And then you have the marriage. It's all right here. Right here is where we see the first marriage. Right here is where we see it's defined between a man and a woman. And a man is supposed to love her and take care of her because God has equipped the man to be the leader. Men, lead. God has equipped the woman to be that which completes the man and is the perfect helpmeet for him. The perfect helper for him. Ladies, work with your husband and help him. God put it together. All we got to do is be obedient to follow. God has planned the human heart for love, marriage, companionship, home, and children. God has put this together. It's perfect. The only thing that God, listen, when God made everything, he said, what? It's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. And then when he gets to the man, he said, it's not good that man be alone. And I'm going to give him what is good because that's what God does. And so if you're in a marriage or you're in a relationship that is not good and not God-honoring, before you start pointing a finger and blaming the one that you think is the problem, look in the mirror. I challenged this last year or year before, whatever it was. I said, you know what? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to look in a mirror, and I'm going to challenge you again. I want you to look in the mirror one day, not now, so don't everybody get up and run. And look in a mirror, and when you look in the mirror, and you say, God, show me my flaws. God, show me, not the pimple on the forehead either, but God, show me my character flaws. Show me my weaknesses. Show me my faults. And then God, give me the strength to fix them and the wisdom and the understanding to make the difference that I need to make in my relationship. I say look in the mirror. I challenged you guys that to do it a couple years ago, and somebody came up to me and said, Pastor, I did what you said. And I went, what? Because, you know, you never know sometimes how people interpret things, and you go, I didn't say that. I did what you said, and I went at home and I looked in the mirror. And I went, that's awesome. She goes, no, because I didn't like what I seen. Or what I had saw. Correct my grammar, I don't know. What I saw was, I'm selfish. What I saw was, I'm overbearing at times. What I saw was, I wasn't a helper that I have my part in destroying. Pastor, God has shown me what I need to do to fix this marriage. And I went, that's awesome. So I challenge you to do the same thing. Look in the mirror and ask yourself, God, help me. Number three. The design is the next thing we're looking at. Intimacy and transparency. Intimacy and transparency. Make sure you leave it up there a little while so they can get the spelling. Because, you know, there's some going, don't take it down. I got to get that. So what we see in the closing of this literally is an editorial comment on marriage. That's what we're finding here in verses 24 through 25. Marriage is not a man-made institution. It is a God-made institution. 24 and 25, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and the wife, and were not ashamed. So here's what we're going to see. We're going to see leaving. So the next one that we look at is leaving. And leaving means breaking away from your parents to establish a home of your own. There's some of you who, you went off to be married and it was fantastic, but the minute there's a problem, you run home. Mom, dad. And you know what? Mom and dad are so wrong because they give you advice on how to fix your marriage, and it's usually contrary to the Word of God. And if it's anything other than, you know what, sweetie, honey, male or female that they're talking to, you go home and you be the one God's called you to be. You do your role. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, period. Wives, see that you respect your husbands, period. You go home and you do that. Be the one that serves. Quit looking to be served. You got to leave your mom, leave your dad, and quit. Don't put all your trash out before your family to see. It causes division. Don't do it. You leave them, you cleave to one another. And that's the next one, is cleaving. And it literally means being glued together so tightly no force can tear you apart. You cleave one to another so tightly that literally no force can tear you apart. You need to hold on to each other because, let's face it, marriage is a roller coaster ride. I Man, there are times where I go, Lord, I didn't know I signed up for all this. Right? Man, I have gotten a glimpse of my wife. You know, sometimes it's not always good to see the future. I say that funny, but or humorously. But my wife, if you look at my wife's grandmother, and then you look at her mother, and then you look at my wife, I already know where I'm going to be in 30 years from now. The coolest part is, I love my wife no matter what. And as long as she turns out like her mother and not her grandmother, I'll be even happier. There's some things where we just go, you know what? We hold on no matter what. Nothing's going to come between us. My wife didn't find any of that humorous, by the way. Then the next point, intimacy. Intimacy. Intimacy involves growing together over the years so that while you are still two people, in a deep way you have become one flesh. It includes sexual relations, but it is more than that. Intimacy. That intimacy is coming together, being intimate, growing together. Listen, when you come together intimately, and I'm not just talking about the physical act of in the bedroom. I am talking about maturely, spiritually, emotionally, becoming intimate with one another. Which brings us to our next point. It is transparency. This is what is going to bring you intimate. When we look at transparency, and it means having a relationship built on such trust that you can let down the barriers and allow another person to know you deeply, body, soul, and spirit. This is what we're talking about. So you leave your parents, you cleave one to another, you have intimacy. What does that intimacy look like? Being transparent. Completely honest with each other. Some of you are going to have to share some things with your spouse that you really don't want to share. I say go to the Lord in deep prayer. Seek His face. Get on your knees. And then if you got to go and you got to tell your spouse something, then both you get on your knees. You go to the Lord in prayer. And you share it. But you've got to be honest. You've got to be upfront with each other. You've got to be transparent. Because if you're lying, you're living a double life. And that creates a wall, a barrier between you and your spouse. And if you're going to tear down that wall, it's being transparent. That's a huge part of a relationship with anybody. Listen, young people, you're looking for a spouse one day, looking for a girlfriend today or a boyfriend today. And I'm going to tell you, if you can't be totally honest with that person, you don't need to be with that person. Because if you can't be completely honest, you're becoming somebody you're not to get somebody you don't need. Husbands and wives, quit living two lives. Transparency. You want victory in your marriage? Transparency is the only thing that's going to give it to you. Got to tear them walls down. And we're going to talk about that next week. We're rolling into how do we begin to have a real marriage? That's next week. That's what we're talking about. What's the process of starting that, and what does it look like? We're covering that next week. You don't want to miss it. It's going to be good. That's my plug-in. We have to stick to one model, and that's the kind that God has given us. This kind of marriage is possible only when there is an exclusive commitment to another person. In our culture, we symbolize that commitment with a wedding ring. Someone has said that the wedding ring is a small piece of jewelry on your finger that cuts off your circulation. Irma Bombeck said that no personal possession has ever given her more value for the money than her wedding ring. For years, it has done its job. It has led me not into temptation. It has reminded my husband numerous times at parties that it's time to go home. It has been a source of relief to a dinner companion. It has been a status symbol in the maternity ward. It has reminded me every day that I have someone who loves me. Someone asked Henry Ford, the maker of the Model T, to explain the secret of a good marriage. And he responded this way, "It's the same formula as the making of a successful car," he replied. "Just stick to one model." When we talk about marriage and we talk about intimacy and all this stuff, because next week we're talking about the baggage that we bring to a marriage. We talk about the baggage of our past that we're bringing into a marriage. And if you have bounced around, if you have had multiple relationships, if you have had whatever it is, you're going to bring that into your marriage. What do we do with that? How do we handle that? How do we make all this good so that our marriage is fantastic? Well, first off, stick with one model. And second, we'll discuss the rest next week on how to handle that. The thing is that we need to make sure Jesus is there. We need to make sure that Jesus is there. A healthy marriage is going to be a work of a lifetime. Some of you know this. Those who have been married. How many here have been married over 30 years? Over 25 years. 25 years. 30. Wow, oh, I'll take mine down. 40. 50. How awesome is that? How much work was that? Norman says, "You'll never know." Listen, I'm telling you, it takes work, a lot of work. And God fully intends that your marriage be better this year than next year. And next year than this year. I said it backwards. Every year your marriage should get better. Summarize it. And so before you give up on your marriage, you need to give God a chance. A little boy sat through a Sunday school class and learned about the time Jesus went to a wedding and turned water into wine. "And what did you learn from that story?" asked his father. The boy thought for a moment and answered, "If you're having a wedding, make sure Jesus is there." In a marriage, you have to make sure Jesus is there, or else your struggles will be great. And what I want to do is something a little bit different, because we're going to close right here, is I want everybody to stand. I want everybody to stand. If you're next to your spouse, I want you to hold your spouse's hand. As we go to the Lord in prayer, this is a time that I want you to recommit. I want you to recommit to your spouse of your commitment to do all that God asked you to do to make your marriage work. You got to do that. Because these next several weeks, I'm going to challenge you to the core. I mean, listen, when I tell you that I've spent time trying to, I'm going to challenge you to the core. This series is really, 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 really going to expose the scriptures. And in your heart, it's going to expose your marriage. Now, maybe not to me and maybe not to the people around you, but it will to you. And so you need to hold hands and pray. We're going to have a prayer of recommitment. If your marriage is in some difficulty, here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray for God's healing power to come into your relationship. It's not about finding somebody else. It's about healing what you have and fixing what you have. And you go, "Well, it can't be fixed." Well, then that means you're not working on it. Because everything can be fixed. Especially when it comes to a marriage that God's put together and ordained and told you to fix. If you're a widow or widower, I want you to thank God for the good memories. And then ask Him for the grace that you need this week to get through. If you're single because of divorce, I want you to pray for an intimate relationship with God to fill the void in your heart. Not another person in the wrong way. If you're a single parent, I want you to ask God to be the missing parent for your children. And he'll do it. Isaiah says, if you allow me, I'll be as a mother to you. He also says all throughout Scripture, I am the Father, I am the Father, I am the Father. So we know he'll be a parent. And you ask God to be the missing parent in their life. And if you've never married, then you pray that God will bring his best to you in his own time and commit to the Lord that you won't settle for second best. Because God has somebody incredibly special for you if you'll just wait on God and wait for the right time. Father, we thank you for the gift of marriage. You are so incredibly awesome, Lord. Lord, I thank you for opening my eyes for where I have dropped the ball. Lord, I thank you for helping me through seeing my fault. Lord, not looking at my wife and looking at her faults, but Lord, looking at mine. And then asking you for the wisdom and the strength, Lord, to do what's right, to make it right. Lord, thank you for allowing the window of repentance. Lord, that I can come to you and I can repent of my sins. Lord, I can go to my wife and I can ask for forgiveness, Lord, if I have mistreated her in any way. Lord, for those that are here today, Lord, for those who are bold enough to hold hands as a married couple and say, Lord, I am going to work on my marriage. Lord, I am going to do what's right. Lord, I am going to shut down this hard heart. Lord, I am going to open it up to you. Lord, I am going to allow you to mold it and massage it. And Lord, bring the love that needs to be from me, through me, because of you, to my spouse. Lord, I'm here and I'm going to do that. Lord, today I'm committing to be the new husband or, Lord, the new wife. Lord, whatever the situation is for them, Lord, that they're committing to be the spouse, to fulfill their role in what you've called them to do. Lord, do an incredible work in their heart. Lord, as we go the next several weeks learning and growing, gaining knowledge and understanding, Lord, I pray that you bring these walls down, Lord. You bring these barriers down, Lord. Anything that's getting in the way of these relationships being right with you, Lord, that you tear that away, Lord, and that you would show them truth. And Lord, that each and every one of us, when we see that truth, Lord, we would respond in a way, Lord, that pleases you. And Lord, when we please you, we please our spouse. And so, Lord, I pray your hand on each and every person in here today. Lord, whether they're married or looking for a spouse, whatever it is and everything in between, Lord, that you would be honored and blessed with every decision that we make in this room today. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.